Let us now turn for our reading to the Epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, we read from the verse 1 through to the verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 20. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his holy word. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll end the reading there, the public reading of God's holy word, and we trust that he will bless it to our very needful, never-dying souls tonight, and all to the glory of his holy name. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention again to the words which we read just a little while ago there from Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I read from the verse 1 to 20. We arrive this evening in the verse 11 of this chapter, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Again, with the Lord's guidance and enabling, God willing, we'll consider down to the verse 20 this evening. Now, again, the Apostle Paul is being led by the Holy Spirit of God in all these things. All of this is given by God's Holy Spirit. This is not Paul so much speaking here, but it is God breathing out his word through the apostle. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God and is for our profit. And here tonight I pray that the Lord would greatly profit us as we come to his word. Well, let's just consider in brief what we have seen in this very passage. We have been considering how the apostle here by the Spirit is teaching us what a Christian is. In the verse 1 to 2, we are commanded to walk in love and to walk as Christ walked. What a high calling. Yes, we can through God. Ephesians 3:20, according to the power that worketh in us by his Holy Spirit. And in the verse 3 to 5, you'll notice he calls us to renounce all sin, all manner of sin, sin in all of its forms. And then the verse 6 to the verse 8 are stern warnings that if we walk in those sins as a matter of practice and tenor of life, Be sure of it. Those people that walk in such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words or empty words, for because of these things, the things that he has just mentioned in the verse 3 to 5, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That's the unsaved. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. Don't continue in these things. This was your former life, but don't go this way. You are quickened by the Spirit of God. You are born again. We have been considering how the apostle here by the Spirit is teaching us what a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is why he then moves on in the verse 9 to 10 by telling us that the fruit of the Spirit is contrary to such living. He says in the verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Not these things, but in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So we've concluded last time at the verse 10, if we walk by the Spirit, we are proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That life that meets His approval and meets His smile and meets His favor and meets with blessing in our lives. And so we pick up this evening at the verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What are perhaps these works of darkness? What does he mean? Well, some think that this is the work of the occult. This is the work of satanic things. It can certainly mean that, but I don't believe that is exclusively what he is speaking about. For instance, if you turn to Romans 13, he speaks about the works of darkness there, and he goes on to explain what the works of darkness are. Romans 13, the verse 12, the night is far spent. He's speaking here to Christians. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Now, surely he does not mean that every Christian he's writing to was in the work of the occult. And he then goes on to say, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts. We used to walk in these ways of darkness. And also, if you look at the verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. Our lives were characterized by this darkness. And so these unfruitful works of darkness can mean anything, really, that is contrary to God's way and contrary to His will for our lives. Of course, not that God has two wills, but He has the will of His providence. That cannot be changed. There's that will. But then there is the will which the psalmist speaks of, teach me to do Thy will, O God. There is that way that He would desire for us to go in if we are His people, if we are saved, if we are born again by the Holy Spirit. So what he means here is all forms of unfruitful works of darkness. We must avoid these things because these things are what grieve the Holy Spirit who is now in us. And we certainly don't want to forfeit his blessings and influences. Of course, the Holy Spirit never leaves us. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of Jesus Christ, but we certainly can feel Him withdrawing from us. And it's, as I've said so often, like a cloud over us. And we find it so hard to pray, and we haven't confessed our sins, and we walk in sin. Oh, Paul says, avoid all these things. Not simply because we will grieve the Spirit, but it's dishonoring to God. And it puts a blight, doesn't it, on the gospel, which we proclaim has saved us and changed us, made us to be different. Such a life is dishonoring to God and will certainly grieve the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry writes, but the grace of God wrought a mighty change in the souls of many. Walk as children of light, as having knowledge and holiness. These works of darkness are unfruitful. Whatever profit they may boast, for they end in the destruction of the impenitent sinner. There are many ways of abetting or taking part in the sins of others, by condemnation, counsel, consent, or concealment. And if we share with others in their sins, we must expect to share in their plagues. Commenting on those verses. Indeed, don't be partakers with them. But notice the positive. There's first of all the abstinence. Have nothing to do with these things. Verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that means also, don't be associated with those who are doing these things as a practice of life. Don't make those people your companions, your friends. Avoid them. Because as we thought last time, evil company corrupts good manners, as the scriptures say. So there's first of all, abstain. But there's secondly, and much of this is neglected, rather reprove them. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And we must say that the Christian life is never going to be easy. It's never going to be easy, is it? Just by our witness, that's a reproof to people. But sometimes we may have to offer reproof with our words. Perhaps somebody comes knocking on your door that you used to hang out with and says, let's go to such and such a place. And you know that there's drinking, there's parties, there's all those sorts of things. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to tell them, first of all, that you're not going. The second thing you ought to do is tell them why you're not going. Because that's also part of your witness. It's not so much in their face, but it's a good thing to witness and to tell them why you're not going. I'm not going there because it's wrong. It offends God. I don't do these things anymore. So we need to make a stand as Christians. It's important, isn't it? We ask for opportunities all the time, but sometimes they're right there in our face and we don't take them. We need to take those opportunities. Of course, as Christians, we don't go around criticizing people. I'm not speaking about that. I'm not speaking about telling people that they're doing wrong. But when they ask you to engage in something, it's right to say why you're not going to do that. And if they want to call you a goody two-shoes or whatever, fine. But there's your witness. You can speak the truth. I've changed. I've changed my ways. I've changed my habits. We must make a stand as a Christian. And expect to be criticized. Do expect to be criticized. Because as we read here, light makes manifest the hidden works of darkness. You doing good, for instance, I remember this in secular work, the fact that you don't swear or you don't engage in certain conversations. Well, that's a witness in itself. And all of a sudden people stop that filthy talk or that bad conversation when you walk in the room. I'm sure that's happened to you. But you know, the next minute when you walk out the door, they talk you behind your back. You know, and you walk back in. We've all had it to some degree or another. These things are real. Even perhaps our closest friends and companions that we had will speak evil. If you turn with me just to 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse 3, you'll notice what Peter has to say regarding this. 1 Peter 4:3. For the time past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And then notice Peter adds this, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. These people, although they speak evil of you because you don't run in that same way as they do, take this to heart, rest in this. These same people will have to stand before God one day. So will you. We'll all have to answer to God. And we must always keep that in mind. They'll have to give an account as we will. And it's worth bearing the pain and the ridicule and the scoffing from others in this world. And remember what Paul says, all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in this life. Now you notice, the Lord will judge the quick and the dead. 1 Peter 4, verse 5. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? That's those that are alive, the quick and the dead, those that have gone. We're all going to meet at that great judgment throne of Christ. If your unsaved relatives knock you for what you are, remember they, as well as you, will have to give an account. And so we must suffer for Christ in this world. It's an honor, isn't it, to suffer for the Lord Jesus, the one who has changed us and brought us to newness of life. What are you like if one of your family members comes along, or close kinspeople, and they knock on your door and say, let's go to this party, and you know there's drinking, you know there's alcohol, and there's music that, you know, you wouldn't want your Christian friends, or let alone God, to hear. What do? You say no to these things. And you tell them why. It's important to tell them why. Not in an unkind way, but that's also part of your witness. That's not going to be easy. Is your response, just no thanks, not for me today, I'm not feeling well? That's a lie, isn't it? That's not the truth. You're going to have to face up to it sometime and tell them why you can't go, because it's going to happen again. So best to nip it in the bud, as they say. What if some of your family come round on the Lord's Day and they want to go out, and it may involve them suggesting you're not going to be here for the evening service? Well, I hope nobody here would miss the evening service or the morning service for that sake. What do you say? Do you say, if I'm not there, the pastor's going to be very angry? That's the wrong thing to say. The pastor's going to be angry, or the church members are going to be angry. It's God you offend, isn't it? And it's God that you love and God that you honor. Don't be dishonest. Tell them, best to nip these things in the bud. Don't make up stories. Tell them you have one that you have an allegiance to now, not just, no thanks, not this time. They'll be back. You say that, they'll be back the next time. And the devil will make work of it. So, best, as they say, nail your colors to the mast. That's what they used to say in the old days. Let everybody know who you are joined to, Jesus Christ. It's important that we do these things, because that's a witness again in itself, isn't it? You're no witness to anybody when you make excuses. In fact, people often see right through that. They see the weakness. And you let the Lord down, and you certainly grieve His Spirit. Have nothing to do with these unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And you can say to people, well, you should be going to church. You should be coming along. And I don't mean that in a self-righteous way, but you can exhort them and say, well, why don't you come and join us? This is the better thing to do. Stop doing those things. Far better. We need to be more effective as Christians. And of course, that needs to be done in a very sensitive way. We don't want to unnecessarily offend people. But you know, people really need to see that you're a Christian. They really need to see that you're alive to Christ and these things. We will have to give an account to the Lord, and we need to take every opportunity that God gives us to witness. Now, verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The things that you used to do and that maybe even your friends do. Don't even dwell on those things. Don't even talk about them. Have nothing to do with them. People go to parties and they say, well, we just let our hair down. You know, that's the expression today. We just let it all loose. Well, that's terrible. Drinking, dancing, foolish laughter. Those things really are not honorable. They're not befitting a Christian, are they? We should walk away from such things. Well, let's not dwell on that any longer. Let's come to the verse 13 and 14. Really, they need to be taken together. But all things that are reproved, or if you like, corrected or shown up to be wrong, if you reprove somebody, you correct them. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. They're shown by the light. It's like a torch in a dark room. The torch shows everything. And your light, if you're a Christian, you are now light in the Lord, as we thought earlier on in this chapter. Walk as children of light. And as a child of light, your life should expose sin in this world. We are, as the apostle says elsewhere, living epistles known and read of all men. They watch our lives, they see what we do, they take note of us. We must remember that we are children of light. But all things that are reproved are made manifest of the light, or shown by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest or shows up, is light. Wherefore he saith, the Lord, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So what do we say about verse 14? First of all, it's Christ that gives us light. And this is the reason why he quickened us, as it were, from the dead, so that he would give us light. So that we would be light. Remember in Matthew 5, he said there on the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world. If we're in the Lord, we're light. And we are made to shine as stars in a dark world. It's Christ that gives us light, and this is the reason he has saved us. You notice the verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. When did the Lord say that to us? Well, spiritually, we were brought to him. He called us. As we think of chapter 2, Christ came preaching to us. I think it's verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Yes, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off to them that were nigh. Christ came to us and said effectually, arise, come out of your sleep in the dark night of sin, and he will give thee light. He does give us light. That's why we're saved. And that's why he's keeping us here. Because there's a witness and there's a work to be done. Awake thou that sleepest. Some take this as an evangelistic text, but it's not quite the way we should approach it. He's really teaching us here, this is the reason why we have been converted, why we have been saved, that we would be light in this world. Well, I remember remarking, and it's true when we are converted, the Lord, when he quickens us, we not only start to become light and people see a change, a difference in us, in our behavior, but we too start to see differently, don't we? I remember just even perhaps the next day after I was saved, how I began to, well, not only began to see how sinful I was, but I was remarking on sin all around me in the world. You know, I was commenting and I almost felt quite pharisaical in the very fact that I kept saying, oh, that's a terrible thing, that's awful. And I asked what had happened to me. It was the Lord. He began to shine in me and through me and help me to see things in the world. That's how it is if we are converted. We are not only light in the Lord, but we begin to see things differently. Verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The Lord who said, let there be light, who created the world, has made you and I light in this world. And we must never forget that. That's the reason why we are here. We're here for that. And if we are really in the Lord, verse 13, whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Christians, they will be light to others, but they will expose in this world. Light does make manifest. It's true. Truth does not change color, does it? Truth is always the same color. See, we say it's black and white. It's light. There isn't a sort of gray area. The Christian life, it's this or that. And we speak like that, don't we? It's right. And it's wrong. We don't make compromises with people. We're not sycophants, you know, trying to please everybody. We must say, and our yes must be yes, our no must be no. As the Bible says, all to him that is pure, all things are pure. You know, and he, things that are pure, he recognizes it. The things that are wicked, he says, are evil. And so it must be. That's the witness that we have in this world. We are light and we exposed. If you just turn with me, the Lord speaking here to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You note what he says here. And the verse 19. Nicodemus, of course, comes to the Lord Jesus by night. And the Lord says to him, he must be born again. Or he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He would not understand these spiritual things. And he says in the verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. He's, of course, speaking of himself. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Well, Christ, who is the light, exposes sin. And if we're in Christ, and his Spirit is in us, it will be the same in our lives, won't it? He is the light of the world, and he says to us in Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. Again, just turn there to Matthew 5:13. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And then he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. And so on. But a candlestick and under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So first of all, we have salt. Sometimes, well, we know Paul says elsewhere, let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt. We are certainly to be salt in this world, and salt is meant to, as it was, preserve rotting flesh. And sometimes, if our words, they must first of all always be with grace, gracious, but there will be savor to our words. We are the salt of the earth. And if our salt has lost its savor, he says here, what good is it but to be trampled underfoot of men? What good is it if our words are vague and not clear and not convicting? What use are they? We need to speak honestly. Of course, we don't want to unnecessarily offend people. But he says, what use is that salt of yours if it's lost its savor, its purpose, its saltiness? All it's good for is to be trampled underfoot by men. And you see, Christians can be very easily trampled underfoot. We're not saying that that is the actual essence. It's of no use. But if you will not stand for the truth, if somebody is chiding you as a Christian and you don't stand up and you just ignore the things, they may say certain things about you. You only go to church because, you know, this is your religion, but you have no love for Christ and you don't express that to them. That certainly is not right, is it? You can speak about the need to honor God, to keep his commandments, to seek him. And now the Lord has changed your heart so that you want to keep his commandments and that you no longer want to be part of this world. You have to stand. And if something is wrong, you certainly need to make a stand for it as a Christian, don't you, in your life? You've got to call out sin if it's sin. Well, we don't want to be sycophants, always agreeing with people, as a Christian life is not going to be easy. The Bible says, again, as I quote from Paul, all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we've lost our purpose, what an indictment upon us. So what a terrible indictment. The reason the Lord Jesus has quickened us is that we, verse 14, that he shall give us light, and our light is to shine. That's the context. Shine in this world, shine before your friends, or may our words always be with grace, gracious, but we must remember our words will be salt if they are filled with truth. We don't want to deliberately offend, But remember, the truth does offend. The truth does make manifest. The light does make manifest in this world. So we come to the verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. The word here, circumspectly, akribos, it really means to walk diligently. Pay attention, in other words, to your walk. Not just to your words, but your whole conduct of life. The Christian life is a thought out life. You know, before we go to somebody's house or before somebody knocks on the door, maybe in prayer, we spend our time in prayer preparing how we're going to speak to people. This life, this walk that is to be walked by the Christian, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. We think about what we're going to say, what we're going to do. We think out matters. The Christian life is not like the fool who doesn't plan. We need to plan out our conversations that we have with the ungodly. We need to think things through. We need to be prepared. If somebody asks you a question, you're ready to respond in the right manner. And so that's what this word really means. It means to walk diligently by paying attention. Think ahead. I'm sure there have been times, as I've experienced, we've regretted not thinking things through when we're going to spend time with certain members of the family who are unsaved, and we've not thought about issues, and you know, we've not thought of a good answer. The Christian is not to walk as a fool, just going through the motions every day. But he thinks, he plans, he has a life of purpose, not like the fool. He just drifts from day to day, going here, going there, moved about. Like a drunk, he staggers and stumbles. He doesn't think. The Christian does think. He has purpose in life every day. What is my goal? To glorify God. What is my goal every day? To be light in this world. To be a witness. That's my goal. To be prepared. This is why it's so important to pray every day and to be prepared every day. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, set God apart in your heart. Now, all the time. Why? And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, before you give the reason, he says, sanctify the Lord in your heart. That is, as the psalmist says, to always set the Lord before me. The psalmist says, I set the Lord before me, therefore I will not be moved. If we are constantly thinking of God, treasuring him, sanctifying him, keeping him, as it were, separate in our lives and holy and treasuring his truth, treasuring him, we will be ready to give those answers to the unsaved. And we will be preparing to give the right answers. The Lord help us. But if we are just drifting through life without sanctifying the Lord in our hearts, we're not going to be prepared, are we? Just going to drift from day to day, from one conversation to another, without any thought for the Lord, without thinking, I am meant to be salt and light in this world. I'm here for a purpose. God has saved me for his glory, and that I would be a light to others. And this is why he goes on to say in the verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, if you don't sanctify the Lord in your heart, and if you don't walk wisely, redeeming the time, and the time is to be redeemed, that's numbering your days, making the most of every day, treasuring every day, valuing it. If you don't, you're going to walk as an unwise person. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It goes back to thinking. Be understanding. Be thinking about God's will. Be diligent. Pay attention. Sanctify God in your heart. Again, make him precious. Time, it's true, and opportunities are limited, aren't they, in this life? Time is very short. We have little time. The days are evil, we're told. We don't know when we're going to be taken. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Redeem the time, he says. Make the most of it. Value every moment. Value every day. The Psalm 90, the verse 12. So, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. To number your days is to cherish them. You count things that are valuable like your money and your days. Value your days. Make the most of them. Make the Lord precious in your heart. And therefore, now he gives notice, application, and an instruction here in the verse 18. And be not drunk with wine. So you're making the most of your days, your moments, your opportunities. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He says drunkenness with alcohol here, of course, this drunkenness, which is excess, this is wrong. This is wrong. To be drunk is very wrong. It's not the way of a Christian. People today don't drink with moderation. They drink to get drunk, don't they? Quite common, this binge drinking, even amongst, sadly, girls, young ladies, on the streets, absolutely drunk. This is not the way of a Christian. Some people shouldn't drink because they can't control it. Some teach that Christians shouldn't drink at all. The point is, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Don't be a drunk. Everything in moderation. If you're going to drink, done carefully with strict moderation. But as I said, some people, because they have a previous life of drunkenness, they should never come near alcohol. But rather, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what is that? Does that mean, as some teach, a second baptism? Some people teach this, you know, we need an extra sort of deposit of the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't teach that. But being filled. Of course, the Holy Spirit is in you. He doesn't leave you if you're a Christian. You're sealed to the day of Christ. But he certainly can withdraw his influences, as we've said. But being filled with the Spirit, understand it in this way. Be filled in every area of your life, in your thinking, in your heart, in all that you do. Be filled. Let him influence your life. Remember, as we thought in chapter 3, the illustration I gave of a house that was sat vacant for months and months, and there were weeds, and everything was dark and gloomy, cobwebs and everything else. It just looked derelict. Well, that was our life, wasn't it? But then a new person has come in and indwelled our hearts, and everything starts to change. The lawn is cut, the house is cleaned. There are changes in the life. And that's what we mean. Every departmental area of your life being fashioned and framed, being filled by his influence. He can withdraw, and he certainly does withdraw. But we are to be filled with him. We are to be led of him. And we are to know more and more of his influences, not pushing him out. Of course, the Holy Spirit doesn't force his way. He doesn't force us to holiness, does he? He's very gentle in our lives. And he moves us, he influences us, and we call upon him to help us. If we're walking aright, we're not resisting his leadings and his guidings, but we're being filled. Another way we're filled, by his word. The Holy Spirit is the author of the word. And the more we read his word, the more we're filled. Filled with understanding, filled with his influences, filled with his power. We know his power in our lives, and so this is vital. Things are being changed. Again, the illustration of the house. We're seeing his power at work. The dust of old sin is being swept away. Cobwebs, if you like. The dilapidated look now, there's a liveliness about us. And we're moved by him. We're no longer forlorn and neglected, but now we are filled and being filled by him. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in mine eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my thinking. God be at mine end and at my departing. famous words, but no doubt true. How we long that God would be He that occupies every area of our lives, such that there is no such thing as a no-go area for God, but that we are being filled by Him daily. Now notice, as it follows, the very explanation. In what way are we filled? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Here, as you are being filled by the Holy Spirit, you reflect upon the psalms, which are God's word. And of course, although they are breathed out by the Holy Spirit, they are the experiences of the Christian's life. And you delight yourself in those things, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Some take this mean to be speaking one to another. Some people take it to be speaking to yourself. And God does give us a right to talk to ourselves. My soul, why art thou downcast? The psalmist says. Yes, there's nothing wrong with singing to yourself and speaking to yourself in the Lord and encouraging yourself as David did in the Lord, speaking to yourselves. Well, it's both, I believe, speaking to one another in psalms and especially to yourself. Do you not sing at times the lovely psalms that we know, the hymns that we sing? Of course, they must be the good hymns, the best hymns, not light, frivolous stuff. Spiritual songs, perhaps what is meant, those we wouldn't ordinarily sing in a formal setting, but nonetheless, hymns or spiritual songs that are filled with truth. Everything must be truth because we are children of the Lord. And here it is, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the issue, isn't it? So you can do this, speak to yourself or to others, but the point is making a melody in your heart to the Lord. As it were, a sweet song to the Lord, praising Him. Rather than partaking of the things of this world, be filled with the Spirit, and as you are, filled with His Word, singing these psalms of the Word of God, rejoicing in Him, making a melody in your heart. Notice, to the Lord. That's the point. When we come together as a church and as we worship, who ultimately are we rejoicing in? We're rejoicing in God and we're singing to God. Notice, giving thanks always for all things unto God. And so the singing, these melodies, as it were, whatever it is we're doing in our hearts, not so much with our mouths, the essence of it is giving thanks to God. If our worship does not culminate in thanksgiving, it's empty. We worship a God that is good, the God who we adore, the God that has been so kind to us, that has shown us so much mercy and goodness, that has saved us from this wreck of a world, from this world that is lost in its stupor and its sin, this world that has no direction. But you, as a child of God, can sing to the Lord in your heart and rejoice in Him. Make this your greatest delight. Make this your all. Make God your all. Rather than the pleasures of this world. If we are born again and we have had the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ shine in our hearts, let me tell you, friend, nothing can replace that joy. Nothing can replace that. As we are filled by the Holy Spirit, as He influences our life, as He fills us more and more with His knowledge, because that's what He does. We grow in the grace and in the knowledge. You see, not only does He fill areas of our lives, but He fills us with a deeper knowledge of Himself as we renounce sin. And that produces a more meaningful walk with the Lord. This is what it is really to be filled with the Spirit. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms. Let me ask the question, do we read them? Do we delight in them? How much of the psalms, how much of the Word of God? Doesn't have to necessarily be a psalm, but it could be a verse of Scripture. And we delight ourselves in that word. It's like honey to us. And we just delight and we speak to ourselves, we rejoice in the Lord, and we lift up our hearts and we lift up the hearts of others. This is a blessed thing. It really is the essence of personal meditation as we meditate upon God's goodness as the psalmist did, upon his bed. It's nothing better than to think on God, to meditate on his mercy, on his kindness to us every day. There are some lovely hymns, aren't there? Maybe you've remembered some of them. Alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Did he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? I'm sure there's many that you can remember and that I can remember. Those well-known hymns that you love and you adore, think on those, because they're filled with truth. Make that your enjoyment. Make that your pleasure. Make that your daily delight. And I'll tell you what, this witnessing business, this salt and light, will come more and more naturally. The more we delight in him, the more we will delight to tell others about him. And we will do it with grace, because we're reminded that it's only grace that has called us, and grace has made our hearts to fear. Oh, may the Lord give us the right spirit when witnessing. It's not easy. We don't always get it right, but the Lord give us grace, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son. The Son gave himself for us. And the Holy Spirit now lives in our hearts. Shouldn't we be the most happy and cheerful people on this planet? I think so. Oh, let our light shine in this world. Let our delight be in the Lord. Don't be drunk. But I tell you this, we can never get enough of the Lord. And we can never say too much of him, can we? Trouble is, we don't make much of him as we ought. And that often is to our own regret. Oh, may we draw near to God. Fill your heart and your life with God, and he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. Amen.